And his mother's there. There was a little boy who was wondering. So he said to his friend, I don't know what to get for my mom for Mother's Day. And she was thoughtful and said, well, you could promise to keep your room clean, and you could come when she calls, and you could brush your teeth and get to bed at the right time. And she gave a few other examples. And the boy said, no, I need something more practical. Depends on the kid, right? There was a little girl reciting her memory work in front of the entire church. In front of the crowd, though, her mind went blank. And she froze. She didn't know what to do, so she looked at her mom. And her mom said, gestured and with her lips, she said, I am the light of the world. And the girl smiled and said, my mother is the light of the world. Is she right? Is a mother the light of the world? In one respect, no, but in another respect, we thank God for mothers who are a light to our lives. And mothering is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. We are all wired to connect, every single one of us. And because God is relational at his heart, and at the core of his being, before he did anything, God was and God is in relationship with God's self. And so relationship is the heart of who God is. Last week we looked at spiritual friendship, and I'm just gonna ask, did you invest in spiritual friendship last week? Because we could just do a whole nother sermon about it if you want. Or I'll say this, spiritual friendship is not something that is like icing for our cake. It's not something we do when we've done everything else. Spiritual friendship is something we have to invest into all the time, right, friends? It's not just a blessing for us. It's not just a fun, good thing that we like. It's also good for us. We have to keep investing, even when it's hard. So that's my opening encouragement to you. Invest in spiritual friendship, but not today. After today. Today we're looking at mothers and mothering in a sense. Really, we're looking at parenting. And and how we're going to have a mother be an example for us, which is a beautiful thing. I just want to say, I just about skipped something. I've found that women are great at relationships. And sometimes it's because I guess women have had to be good at relationships. And other times it's because I think there's something in women's DNA that is, well, maybe it's just stronger than a men's DNA, and maybe that's a low bar, I don't know. But I'm trying to say it as a compliment, that women are great at relationships, and so everything that women have to offer in relationships is a blessing for us. And so I think this is a good thing. As we look into mothering, women are a great example for us in parenting. So there, I totally just blew that introduction. But anyways, that's fine. So we're going to be looking at this wonderful example, 1 Samuel 1. One of the best mothers in Scripture we only hear a little bit about, but she's phenomenal, and her name is Hannah. And I love this story, but it comes from a very different time of history. Very different time. Just for some context, of course, 1 Samuel is about, I don't know, 9 books in. It's just a little ways into the Bible. And Hannah is married to her husband Elkanah, but she is barren. She has no children. And she is mocked within her family. And the whole family would go to Shiloh every single year, and they would all bring sacrifices. And so that's where they're at. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is at. That's where the altar is. And they're about to do the yearly sacrifice through all the feasting and partying and celebrating that's happening. And so this is what's happening in 1 Samuel 1. As soon as you have that with me, would you stand? In honor of God's word, we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but just portions, starting with verse 9. Let's ask God to bless this reading together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is written for us. And we ask you to help us to hear what your spirit is saying to us, that we can serve you in Jesus' name and live in your love. Amen. 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 through 11. I swallowed my mint just a little bit ago, so hopefully this goes okay. I'm having to clear my throat. Once when they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And down to verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And then down to verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah, I forgot to mention. So in between there, she had a baby. Did you catch that? All right, she had a son. She brought him, along with the bull, for a sacrifice, brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, mothering is a lot of hard work. Can I get an amen? That's true. But that's not the form of dedication I want to talk to you about today. Maybe it's not a good Mother's Day for me to harp on women saying, y'all need to work harder. So we'll go with the other definition of the word dedication that I think Hannah really embodies here. Hannah exemplifies what it means to dedicate your child to the Lord. Let's look at this together and see. The context for what happened here was tough. This was in the time of the judges. I know it says 1 Samuel, but it's really continuing the story of the judges. And Judges 17:6 says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And what they did was horrible. In fact, if you're looking for heroes in the book of Judges, you'll probably only find one. And he's not a he is a she. Her name was Deborah. She is, as far as I remember, the only hero in Judges that you can really say yes and celebrate the whole way through. Because all of them had good things they did, and then there's usually sins you hear about and somewhat shocking things that happened in Judges. They did as they saw fit. God had already given the law, and they weren't following it, and it was bad. And so when 1 Samuel starts, we don't hear about that, but if you're reading through the Bible, then you understand that's where they're at. And so you hear of this beautiful, faithful family. Even though Israel was in a hot mess, we don't hear about that. We just hear about Elkanah and Hannah and their family. We also hear about Eli and his sons. And Eli was a priest. His sons were wicked. Scripture talks about two of their sins, and they were horrible. And they had to do with being a priest but not doing what God asked. And so there's corruption in the priesthood. And of course, if Eli's sons were terrible priests, he probably wasn't an amazing priest, right? And so it's a pretty tough world that Hannah enters. And yet, she shines in this passage as one of the faithful ones. And she shows us an example of dedication. Here's what it teaches for us. First of all, she gives her whole situation, her troubles, her problems, she gives them all to God. She takes her life and she gives it to God. Her burden, everything. And she does it out of anguish of soul because she's having a hard time with her lot in life. But she makes a promise and she gives the situation to God. Now, Elkanah is one of the best husbands in Scripture. There's a couple things he says I can't take time with. But it's part of the reason it's hard is because this is a polygamous family. And polygamy happens in the Old Testament. Many families were polygamy. And if that offends you, please understand, it offends me too. You can write your email if you want. I'll read it. But I know they're polygamous. The thing is, if you read the Old Testament carefully, every time there's a story of polygamy, there's problems. It's like the Bible keeps saying, okay, here it is, and it didn't go well. And here it is, and it didn't go well. And here it is, and it didn't go well. And you can read all of 1 Samuel 1, and you'll read the parts where it's not going well. But the thing is, Elkanah is a good husband to her. He supports her. As she gives it to God, he also comes along, and he also gives it to God with her. One of the things that you have to read in a different part to find out is that women in this day were not allowed, or I should say it differently, wives were not allowed to make vows unto God without their husband's permission on the vow. But if you listen in this passage, Elkanah doesn't just give his permission. He says, do whatever seems right to you. It's not just okay for this one time or this one thing. He says, do whatever seems right to you. He is, in the midst of this time, a good husband to her. Now, that being said, Hannah's the real star of the text. She's the devout woman, and she's not asking something selfish here. She knows something. God made her to be a mother, it seems, and she feels that. And so God, for his part, just seems to be maybe waiting for her to ask. I'm not sure. We don't know. That's just the way I read it. And so she does. In an anguish of soul, she asks fully, wholeheartedly. She asks, and she also, at the same time, she gives it over to God. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, she commits what God speaks. Because there's another thing Hannah does here that's a little bit confusing. We're not prepared for it at all. But she says, no razor, in verse 11, no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, for a lot of us, you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with anything? Or maybe he's going to have long hair, and that's okay. It's not about hairstyle here. She's talking about the commitment of a Nazarite. It's not the same as Nazarene. That's different. A Nazarite, in the period of Judges, there were some, like Samson. You remember Samson never cut his hair, right? Except for one time when he let someone else cut his hair, and that was a problem. Because he was dedicated to God, so he had this special strength in his body. And as long as he was dedicated to God, he could do mighty things for God. And so between never cutting his hair and also not taking a drink of any alcohol, those were the two parts of a Nazarite. And of course, alcohol, it wasn't just about the alcohol. It was also having to do with feasting. It's kind of like a fast. It was a special kind of fast that Nazarites were to do. So that they were visibly and amongst people, they were special and called out. And again, we don't have any other time that I know of, Hannah was not told, as far as we know, that she needs to do this. You know, we aren't prepared with any kind of prophecy. She just senses God's call in her heart to do this thing. And I just want to say that all acts of dedication are intensely personal. Now, we're all called to dedicate to God, but it's always personal because it has to do with who we are and how God is calling us. And so Hannah exemplifies this. She has this unique sense of God's calling, and we also get unique sense at times with certain decisions and certain parts of life. And sometimes we're given options and sometimes not. Sometimes just a yes, no, pass, fail kind of thing. Hannah dedicates, she commits what God speaks unto him. And then Hannah and Elkanah, they try again for a child and they conceive. She becomes pregnant. Baby is growing in her womb, which is beautiful and a wonderful thing. And after birth, she names him Samuel, which means his name is God. So she's looking at her son and she's thinking of who God is. And I think this is beautiful because at a time when Americans want a God that will do anything for us, whatever we ask, God is instead looking for a people who are willing to do what we ask of him. I love this mug. A lot of people quote, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13, and then ignore all the rest of Philippians 4 and forget that Paul is in jail, stuff is going wrong, it's hard, and yet Paul can get through what God is calling him because God has given him strength. And if you got a t-shirt that says Philippians 4:13, wear it. It's great. It's wonderful. But let's remember that some things we can't do. Some things God has not called us to. We can't do those things. It's what God has called us to. Those are the things that we can do. And it's by his strength. That is how we can do those things. The church needs men and women to commit wholeheartedly to the calling that God gives us. I was blessed to see this recently. This is a photo taken of the women preachers at General Assembly, 1928, Columbus, Ohio. The church needs all of God's people, men and women, to serve him in the ways that he calls. So we celebrate all the ways God calls men and women, for sure. And we support all the ways God calls men and women to serve. The thing is, God calls in unique ways. And so we have to answer with a yes in what God shows us. And Hannah shows that. There's one more thing to notice here about Hannah's dedication. There's both a holding on to when it comes to dedication, and there's also a letting go. So first, Hannah holds on. When the family keeps going up to Shiloh for the annual sacrifices, she actually stays back. She holds on to her child. She promises to bring Samuel. And there's lots of guesses. Why doesn't she go? She could just bring him, right? But she doesn't, because this is a time, a season of holding on. And she fulfills her motherly duty. Who tells Hannah when to bring Samuel to the temple? Does the temple tell her? Does Eli tell her? Does Elkanah tell her? She knows from the Lord when she is to bring him. And so she is the one to decide when that is. This is her act of dedication. She knows from God. And so when it's time, she brings him. This is a very special child, a very unique act. This boy was not born into the priesthood. He wasn't born into the tabernacle. And yet she felt that calling for him. He was not a Levite, as far as we know. And yet Hannah senses this young man is specially dedicated unto God. And so she brings him. And in the midst of this incredibly dark hour in Israel's history, we wonder, who is this special Nazirite child? What's going to become of him? What's coming next for Israel and for him? She brings him and she lets go. She dedicates her son first by holding on, and then when it's time, by letting go. In the last 100 years, the field of psychology has developed this, I'm not a psychologist, but this specific theory called attachment theory. And I love this attachment theory because there's a lot of psychological theories that don't really help. What do you do with that? This one I love because it really helps every single parent, every single family. And it's beautiful what it says. It basically believes that growth and development come from a healthy relationship with the caretakers who love the child. Every child is given somehow to a parent or to parents, and then that parent, those parents, the love, helps the child as the child grows up. So the young child, when he or she is ready, wants to move out from mom or from dad to explore the world. And so mom and dad are that secure base from which the child goes into the world to explore the world. But when they're little, it's just little explorations. And they run into things that are difficult or challenging, or even being physically away from mom or dad can be a little bit much. And so when they feel a little bit overwhelmed or done, they turn right around and they come back to mom, they come back to dad, and then the parent becomes a secure base, a safe haven after that. And they return to the parent and they bring all the feelings and all the thoughts and the anxiety and the stress, and mom and dad embrace the little one and love that little child and resolve the feelings of anxiety and the new things. And I heard from Dr. Todd Fry, who's a psychologist at Mid-America Nazarene University, said that in negative emotional states, like when we're in our feelings, when we're in our anxiety, loved ones, their heart rates will synchronize. And so parents, whether you know it or not, when you are loving your child, when you are raising your children, that's what happens. You'll help the heart rate of your child actually go down. You don't have to think about it. It just happens naturally. But the thing that has to happen for that is you have to come back within proximity, come close. And of course, it's usually best holding. And when they say, when baby's brand new, skin to skin, right? To hold that child. And so you become that safe haven of return. And so the child learns over time as the child is sent out into the world and then brought back to the parent. The child learns that he is loved. It's safe because I have my parent, because I'm learning and I'm being helped here. And I really wanted to share this with you 2 weeks ago, but I decided to wait this till Mother's Day, because 2 weeks ago we looked at Jesus talking about sending the disciples. And it's amazing the language that he uses in John chapter 15. He starts with love. As the Father has loved me, so I've sent you. But then also he talks about sending them. And he talks about sending them into the world. But he talks about abiding in him. And so this whole thing of attachment psychology, like, I'm not surprised that God is the best father we could ever have. Like, it's all born in his heart. So anyways, a little bit of psychology. I love it when it actually helps, right? Praise God. God himself is a parent to show us how we can be parents. And so there's the act of holding on and letting go. I love that. I just want to say two quick examples of that is my parents and certainly my mom. Everywhere I went, my parents somehow were. I never got very far from them, and that was intentional. You know, we'd go to church and my parents were there. I'd go to school and my mom would volunteer. You know, everywhere I went, my mom was somehow close, so that when we came back home, like when we came home, she was always there. And I know that's not everyone's testimony and everyone's story, but my parents, my mom especially, was there for me at all times. And I praise God for a mother like that. Now I want to share a story of a horrible mother, because I want to tell you that God can help you in the midst of whatever situation you're a part of. There's a woman, I love hearing testimonies from anywhere in the world, and this is over in Thailand. A young girl named Rak Thai was raised decades ago in Thailand. Very different place, very, very hard situation. She went through what no girl should have. Her mother would sell her into slavery for days at a time, which I didn't know was a thing, but apparently you could do that there then. Maybe now, I don't know. This is before age 4. So she actually somehow worked in a home before age 4. And at age 4, she was permanently sold to a Muslim leader, an imam, for $58 in today's money. He already had 4 wives, but he bought her to work in their home. And so he had her working and then had a special small room that she'd be locked into when she was done for the day. And if she was bad, she'd be kept there for sometimes days. It was just shocking to hear this story. And she didn't know what to do. She didn't even know God. She didn't know to cry out to God. She didn't know what to do in the midst of this horrible situation. And then at the age of 18, she had never left that house for those 14 years. At the age of 18, she became pregnant by this imam. And she delivered the child. She was a girl. And they took her away. And then at the age of 25, she delivered another child. You can just imagine the desperation of living through all of that. One day, she heard a voice speak clearly in her head, "It's time." And that voice told her that she would be escaping through the window, but she didn't really understand how that would work, or she hadn't heard this. She was trying to figure out what this would mean. And besides, she'd never been away from the home, escaped to where? She didn't know what it was saying. But very soon, a woman came in. The imam's sister came in. She knocked, and she brought in a child that was age 6 or so. And she looked at that little girl and recognized her own face and realized this was her daughter. And she was moved by that. And so the sister of the imam took the child away and left and again locked the door. And she again felt impressed by that voice. It is time. And she asked, she said, "I will go if you will give me my children, if you will give me everything I have lost by leaving here," because she didn't want to leave her children knowing they were there. And so she made that very difficult decision, and she went out the window and escaped. Now, she found in a village not too far from there, there was a woman who had compassion on her and employed her in her shop. And so she worked in this shop. She wore the full burqa, so she was, you know, invisible to anybody, and they couldn't figure out, you know, they didn't know who she was. And she worked in that shop. It was better, but still very, very hard. And then a man asked if she would go with him to America, and she thought that sounded wonderful. So she went to America with him. It was bad over there, over here. I don't know which part it was. Anyways, she developed tuberculosis and one other disease, and all the money she had made from working, she had to use for her own medical bills to get herself healed. And so she used that. She went back to Bangkok, and before she was healed, she was desperate. Her legs had stopped working because of her sickness. And she could not even move her body or see. Like, her whole body was paralyzed, or at least she was totally still in that bed. And while she was there, an American friend visited and talked to her about Jesus. And she couldn't respond. But the friend told her, "Why don't you ask Jesus to be your Savior?" She was unable to respond out loud, but in her heart she said, "If you're with me, come save me." Her condition then worsened, actually. Nobody would visit her, and actually they stopped feeding her anything but water. Lo and behold, long story short, after a few weeks without any food or medicine, but only water, she came out healed. And she walked out from that space, and the people who had abandoned her could not believe that she was healed. They were amazed. And she realized as she went to a church that voice that had spoken to her about the window and at other times was Jesus. He called out to her. He was the one that brought her through this. He's the one that gave her healing. And then Jesus called her back to the town she was raised in. And so she went to that town. Long story, really short. God called her to forgive that imam. That imam asked her to come before he died because he was on his deathbed, and she went. And he asked for forgiveness, and he asked for bread and coffee to be brought to him, and she had to make a decision in that moment. But she felt God calling to forgive, and so she did. Later, right before he died, he asked her if she would like to have her daughters back. And she said yes. And she received them at age 25 and 32. And so in the moment, she was following that voice of God to go out the window. She had no idea what would be before her. She dedicated herself wholeheartedly to that one that seemed to care. And God carried her all the way through. And so Rakhthai experienced the joy, forgiveness, and salvation of God after she dedicated herself to him. And I praise God for a God like that. He is good to us all the time. Amen, friends. Amen. I want to say I brought some little sheets. If you want to know more about dedicating your child to God, there are some sheets on the welcome table. I welcome you to grab one of those and we can talk sometime. That would be fun to do. Exciting. God is good, and one of the best things we can do is dedicate our children to him. And so back to this beautiful image of Hannah. Hannah held on and then let go. And I want to say the whole story is worth reading. If you go on into chapter 2, I'll just mention a couple verses here. Verses 19 through 20. Verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." And then they would go home, and then God gave them 5 more children, which was a joy. I just wanted to point out that Hannah did let go. She also held on in a way that I know as moms, you can never fully let go of your kids, right? That's a good thing. So she came with the little clothes, the stuff that she made. It must have been this cute little priest, whatever age he was, you know, with his little robe. And what a joy for her to reconnect with him and again to give him to God. And I just want to say that however God has called us to let go of our kids, there's a part of us we can never let go. And there's a part where we're always holding on, right, moms? But also letting go. It's both things. And dedication can be both things. It's a beautiful thing. So friends, today, if you are praying because you want to have children and you have none, I just want to say give it to God, like Hannah did. If you're praying because you have children and you don't know what to do about your kids, give it to God. If you're praying because your children have some special calling that you sense, and sometimes moms know these things, give it to God. Whatever you're praying for, and this has to do with fathers too, when it comes to our kids, we have to give it to God. We hold on and we let go. And in all things, we give it to God. Something I want to share about Henry Heinz. He was the wealthy distributor of the famous 57 varieties line of, I don't know if it's quite ketchup, it's a sauce. Heinz 57. Anyways, his testimony, his will, final will and testimony, says these words: "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I desire also to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left to me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." Moms, you have an important role. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of family relationships, parents and kids. And Lord, they're not all good, we understand. But yet, as much as you have family for us still, we ask you to help us, Lord. Help us to dedicate family to you. Especially today, Lord, I'm thinking of children as parents. Help us to dedicate our children to you. And if we've gone through the formal act in a church of dedicating, praise God. Thank you for that, Lord. And help us to continue to dedicate. And if we haven't, Lord, show us and help us, Lord. We ask for your blessings for us in this act of dedication, in the holding on and the letting go. And as much as we can hold on today, and as much as we need to let go today, show us, Lord, we will follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.